is a translation of the word logos, meaning the mind of God, where all logical thinking comes from. Where all logical thinking comes from is from the Word of God. In Genesis, now we're gonna skip around a little bit, so just kind of hang with me, okay? In John 1 was the Word. In Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep." Okay? Now, God was there, and the Holy Spirit was there, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, I want you to realize that nothing happened, even though God was there, even though the Holy Spirit was there, even though the face of the deep was there and all the ingredients were there to make earth, to make creation, nothing happened until when? Until God spoke the word. And he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But again, nothing happened until God spoke out that word, until the Logos took effect, until the mind of God was said out loud, "Light be," and there it was. Now, I don't think, now this is my wonderful thinking, I don't think that it was some namby-pamby little voice that God used either. Not some little sing-song words that were mouthed off by rote. "Let there be light, la 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 la." You know, it wasn't like that at all. I think when God brought the universe into existence by his word, that was the sound of the Big Bang. Light be! It wasn't some antimatter-matter explosion that made the bang. It was the Word of God that made that sound. It was the sound of eternal authority, the sound of power, the sound of creation. It was spoken so forcefully, with such wisdom, logic, continuity, and love, that creation has been in existence for millions and millions of years. Okay? It's not going to stop either until God's word stops it. Okay? That's the God's word going forth, and just like Elizabeth said a while ago, it will not come back void. The universe is constantly expanding and creating and going on and on and on. And the more we learn about it, the more we see of it, the more we realize that it's going to go on and beyond that and beyond that and even beyond that. That's what the power of God's word can do. There's an interesting little word study here. The word deep, when the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep, that's it's a primary root word, and it's feminine in gender, and we're not going to go into that. But it means to make a great uproar, to agitate greatly, and is a compound word also that means to make a great sound. And just as a little bit of a sideline here, I wondered if maybe the face of the deep that the Holy Spirit was brooding over wasn't also the deep things of God, the mind of God that the Holy Spirit was brooding over, so that he could pull up out of the mind of God and make these things into creation. And remember when I talked a few weeks ago, we talked about God being this ever-moving, rolling, roiling, heaving, ever-continuing being. Well, that's what that face of the deep was. That deep was the continuous movement of God. Now, if one word at the beginning of creation can carry on for millions and millions of years, how can we think that the plan of salvation is ever going to cease? Remember when God said, "Let us make man in our own image"? That's all three of them, make us. That's Jesus, and Jesus was the plan of salvation. So if at the very beginning the word "light be" has continued on all this time, how can us, meaning salvation, ever stop either? And it's not going to until God's word stops it. Now, that's all at the beginning of the book. Now, what about the end of the book? In Revelation 19, it says, "And he was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Uh-oh, the word at the beginning and the word at the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all through the middle, it's also word, word, word. And who was that word? That's right, Jesus. Now, you want to see how Jesus goes throughout the whole Bible? Yeah. Absolutely, all of it. In Genesis, he's the seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of fire and cloud. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of our faith. In Judges, he is the judge. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the righteous king. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, he's Mordecai, the one who introduces us to the king. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our lover. In Isaiah, he's our prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous root and branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the furnace. In Hosea, he's our faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the missionary to the world. In Nahum, he is the avenger of the elect. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist to revive. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the hurting. In Zechariah, he's the fountain in Dan flowing up to wash away sin. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's our Messiah. In Mark, he's our wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of grace. In John, he's the son of man. In Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of our unseen riches. In Philippians, he's the supplier of all needs. In Colossians, he's the fullness of Godhead bodily manifested. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend who sticks closer than brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the entire covenant. In James, he's our physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd soon to appear with unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is love. In Jude, he is Lord. And in Revelations, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Now that's Jesus through the Bible. And it didn't take 6 years. Praise God. Now all of these words are used to describe the anointing and the positioning of Jesus in God's mind and in his plan. Now, I want to relate this into life. Okay, I mean, that's all well and good, and it's all really fun to know all those things. But how does that apply to us? Now, my friend Brenda told me this story once. As she was praying, the Lord spoke to her. And he said, "What would you say if you knew that the devil was subject to every word that comes out of your mouth?" "Ooh," she said. I didn't say a word. The Lord spoke on. He says, "What would you say if you knew that the ministering angels were all subject to every word that come out of your mouth?" And she says, "Ooh, I better listen some more." And then he said, "What would you say if you knew that you have the power in your words to prophesy your own future?" Now that's some pretty powerful stuff going on there. The devil is subject to every word that comes out of your mouth. The angels are subject to every word that comes out of your mouth. And your future can be prophesied by the words that come out of your mouth. Okay? Now, go back to where I started and all of these prophecies, and know that these all came out of God's mouth about Jesus from the very beginning all the way down. God spoke all these words out about Jesus and what his ministry was. Now, how far do you think Jesus would have gotten in his ministry if these words had not been spoken about him? He wouldn't have got very far. That's the underlying power of Jesus' ministry, is all of these prophecies that had come before. Now, do you think that he would have been successful as our mediator if he'd not repeated those words that had been prophesied about the salvation message? But maybe instead he would have said something like, "Well, I'm just here from outer space, and I'm just going to observe and watch and report back to the mothership." Now, how far do you think salvation would have got if he'd said that? "Well, it's not my responsibility to pray for people." Oh. God's word throughout all of creation told of the plan of salvation, that Jesus would be the substitute sacrifice paid to redeem us from the curse of our sin. Do you think that he would have been content to be that sacrifice if he had not received the words that God had already spoken about him? If he had not been that word? If he had not spoken that word over his own life? Remember that the name, the word Jesus, means Jehovah saves. Even his name prophesied what he was about. Some of our names do too. But that was his name, and he knew from the very beginning of his life that that's what he was about. He was about the Father's business. He knew that from the age of 12 years old. He told his parents, I'm going to be about my Father's business. Now, I've got a word here for you all. When God speaks to you about your ministry, you need to be repeating those words out loud to other people. I've been called as a teacher. So this is teaching. It's not preaching, although it's going to get preachy in a minute. But but if you've got a word from God about your ministry, you need to be speaking it out. You need to receive it. You need to speak it back out so that it can create that atmosphere for your ministry to flourish. Okay? All throughout the time that Jesus was on the earth, he spoke the word of God. He spoke it from the beginning in his temptation in the desert. He kept saying, it is written, it is written, and it is written to the devil. He used it as a weapon to defeat the power of the enemy. And that enemy is the one who seeks to separate us from God. And he spoke the word all the way through to his crucifixion. Even while he was on the cross, he kept quoting the word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is out of Psalm 22. He was praying that prayer. When he said, it is finished, he was just repeating the words from Daniel, who says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. He spoke the word over his ministry all the time that he was alive. Now, that's well and good as well. But do you think that resurrection would have happened if he had not spoken that out too? Okay? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He took hold of Psalm 91 where it says, because you've set his name, because you set your love upon me, I will deliver you. Jesus knew those prophecies that were about the Messiah, and he knew he was the Messiah, so he took those words and he spoke them back out into the universe. Because the devil is subject to his words, the angels are subject to his words, and he could prophesy his future the same way that God spoke to him. Now that's all about Jesus. Now what about us? Let's look at Matthew 12:36. Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, idle words, what does that mean? Silliness and jocularity? Yeah. But what else? Jesting and teasing, swearing, making false promises, lying and gossiping, defamation of other people's characters, self-deprecation, diminishing the work of God in your own life. Yeah, all of this and more. Now, I want to give you a physical example to think about. Now, I want you to imagine this huge, big, powerful automobile, like a big Volvo or a Humvee that somebody's just planted and blessed you with, okay? Amen. It's got a big, powerful, gas-guzzling engine. Now, you've got this magnificent machine, and it's beautifully presented. It's got the gold trim package on it and everything. It's got the power to take you to the ends of the earth and back again if you treat it right. You get the thing all polished up. You fill it up with fuel. You load up the family and all the supplies you're going to need for this journey. You start up the motor, and you just sit in the driveway. That's our salvation. We've got this beautifully packaged thing that allows us to go to heaven and back. But if we're not using it correctly, we're wasting the power. This big automobile is sitting in the driveway and it's humming along nicely. Sounds just like a sewing machine. No clinks, clanks, or thunks. It's just humming along beautifully. We've got great views out the clean windows and we can see everything clearly. But we're wasting the power. And that's what Jesus meant when he was talking about being judged on our idle words. Not using the word of God properly. Not speaking the creative power of them over your life. Deuteronomy 8 says that man does not live by bread alone, but every mouth that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't get those words down into our hearts, or out of the abundance the heart speaks. We leave them locked up in a Bible someplace on a dusty shelf. We never take it down. We never read it. We never speak it out. We never hear it. And that's being idle with the word. That's passive idleness, though, by the way. And I want to talk to you a little bit about active idleness as well. Active idleness is insisting on owning your own misery. Okay, I just read The Shack recently, and in that book, there's a thing that Paul Young says, they find their identity and their worth in their brokenness and guard it with every ounce of strength they have. Now, what? Did you ever hear yourself saying, oh, my headache is back? Or, oh, my lumbago is just killing me today? Or, oh, my circumstances are getting the best of me? You look in the mirror and you condemn yourself because you got no hair, because you got too much hair, because you got double chins, because you got no chins, because you see your mama looking back at you, and you say out loud, oh my goodness, you're so ugly, you look just like your mother today. And so on and so on and so on. Now that's kind of like active idleness. You're speaking bad things out about you. And then there's the thought processes that we get ourselves into. Now, I knew somebody who got divorced one time and battled with loneliness for several years afterwards. She kept thinking, now, I could always go back to that. You know, I know how to do that. It wasn't really all that bad. I put up with that abuse for several years in all my married life. And it's better than loneliness, isn't it? And she was owning that brokenness. And speaking those words out over her own life until one day the Lord showed her her ex-husband. And then she saw how far she had come, how deep the deliverance had been, how complete the severance was, and how much God had actually loved how much His love had actually encompassed her. And she never thought about going back again. But it took that to stop that active idleness with her mouth. Or we meet people. I think we've touched nerves someplace. Or we meet people who are hurting, and we say to them, oh, I'll pray for you, but you never do. Or you pray things like this, God, you know this person's a sinner, and I wouldn't blame you if you left them in their mess. After all, they did make their bed, and they now should lie in it. Now, what a dipstick thing that they are, and how ignorant it was for them to get them in that mess. And God, even though they're really just stupid and don't have a clue spiritually, and even though the prayer request they made sounds more like whining to me, bless them. Now, how can God work with that? That's a bunch of idle words only designed to make us feel better because we prayed. James 5 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I love that word, effectual. It's a noun. It means producing or having the adequate power or force to produce an intended effect. It's adequate, it's efficient, it's operative, it's decisive, and that means appointed prayer, directed prayer, power-filled prayer, and word-filled prayer. Now, some of us, we just want to take the Lord's Prayer and make that fit everything. And there's a phrase in there that, although it's supposed to be really good, a lot of us use it as a cop-out. And that phrase is, thy will be done. And they say things like, well now, sister, we never can know the true will of God. After all, he does mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now that's just laziness. Get in the Word. Dig it out. Find out what God's Word is for that situation. Then pray those same scripture words over that life and over that mess. Ephesians 1 says this, and this is why I know that we can counterbalance that attitude. Ephesians 1 says this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Whoops. So we can't say anymore, oh, God works in mysterious ways. He doesn't. He's made his will known to us. He's already told us what he wants us to do, how he wants us to behave, how he wants us to speak, how he wants us to think about things. And Elizabeth was saying this morning out of that scripture, my mind is higher than yours, God says. But also in the New Testament, it says, I have the mind of Christ. So we can think like God thinks. We just need to retrain ourselves to do it. Praise God. It's not a mystery anymore. Now, go back to creation again for just a minute. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there, hovering over the face of that mess, that agitated, howling uproar. But even though they were there in close proximity to that mess, hovering and watching, nothing changed until the word was spoken. All the time that we say to people, oh, God knows and God sees, you know, that's supposed to make people feel better. That's not what we're here about. We're here about getting things changed. And to fail to change things is acting in idle, in passive idleness, and we're going to be judged for that. We need to be speaking the word of God, his will, into those situations, into those messes, into that deep chaos, into that howling uproar, and get it stopped. That's what we're about. Now, let me give you an example. Kind of like confession time here. I come from a long line of alcoholics, people who drank up all their money. And from the age of about 10, 12 years of age, I was already dealing with loan companies and landlords and having to tell them, well, you know, mom and dad aren't here, and the money will be there next week, knowing that it wasn't going to be because all the money was being spent on bar tabs. Okay? And from that beginning, there was a poverty spirit that attached to the life of my family. And it hung on and harassed and harassed and harassed for years and years and years. Until I finally got into the Word of God and I found Deuteronomy 28. And I kept quoting those scriptures, those scriptures, those scriptures, those scriptures all the time until that poverty spirit was broken. I spoke it out to the powers and principalities of the air. I spoke it to the devil. I spoke it to myself. I spoke it to my finances. And these words are this, blessed are you in the city, and blessed are you in the field. Now, that's not just for thousands of years ago when the Jews lived in the desert. That's for us now. We got cities, don't we? And we got fields too, don't we? Okay, so that's for now. You are blessed in the city, and you are blessed in the field. You are blessed in the fruit of your body. That's your health and your children. And in the fruit of the ground and the fruit of your cattle. That's your industry and your employment. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. That's your income and your retirement. Blessed are you coming in and going out. How many of you go in and go out? Okay, so you're going to be blessed. And it says your enemies will be smitten and run 7 ways from Sunday to get away from you. Hallelujah. They're going to go. They got to go. They're not going to stick around. They're going to run 7 different ways. And you're going to be blessed in everything you set your hand to in the Lord, which in the land which the Lord gave you. Guess what land God gave me? Ha! Right here. Guess what land God gave you all? Right here. You're going to be blessed in the land that the Lord gave you if you start speaking it out. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground where God put you, that he swore to give you, to give to your fathers, your spiritual fathers. He swore to give it to you too. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will be above and not beneath. Praise God. Somebody should be shouting over that one. All right, praise the Lord. Somebody, I think it was Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts was talking about somebody calling, saying to him all the time, oh, I'm just doing fine under the circumstances. And he says, well, brother, get out from underneath those circumstances and get on top of them with the Word of God. And that's where we need to be. Now, out of the abundance of the mouth is where the heart speaks. The words that you speak are going to determine whether you stay under or whether you overcome. Revelation says that, what? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and word of their testimony. That's right. If you're going to ever overcome, you're going to have to start speaking out God's word. If you're ever going to overcome, you're going to have to start speaking God's word over your situation, to your situation, to yourself, to your own head, to your own body, to your finances, to your life, to your children. This is how you overcome, by the word of your testimony. Proverbs 18 says, the power of life and death is in your words. James 3 talks about taming the tongue, not blessing God and cursing men. You keep your conversation constant and consistent, always speaking blessing on people just as you bless God. We have to be like our mamas used to tell us. Now, if you can't say anything nice, keep your mouth shut. And we don't be like the world that says, if you can't say anything nice, come sit by me. You know, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to get into a gossipy situation. We want to be in a prayer-filled, power-filled, power-word situation. There is power in your words to destroy and build up. There's power in your words to bring life or death. There's power in your words to bring blessing or cursing. And that cursing is not just swearing and using bad language, but actually cursing your life by the words you use. Gloria Copeland tells of a time when, whenever anything really spectacular happened in their lives and ministries, she'd say, oh man, that just blew me away. Until one time they were actually in a meeting in the middle of a storm, and the roof did blow away. And the Lord says, are you going to say that anymore? And she says, nope. And she hasn't. Praise God. Jesus used the word. He was the word. And we're going to be judged by our words. So what words are you using? Are you using power words or defeated words? Are you speaking what you hear God speaking or as the world speaks? Are you learning the language of power or of defeat or blessing or cursing? Now, I've got some scriptures I'm going to rapid fire at you. And I've got copies of these over there if you want them. They're called Who I Am in Christ. So, deep breath and get ready to go. I am complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That's Colossians. I am alive with Christ. That's in Ephesians. I am free from the law of sin and death. That's Romans. I am far from oppression and fear doesn't come near me. That's Isaiah. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. That's 1 John. I am holy and without blame before Him in love. That's 1 Peter and Ephesians. I have the mind of Christ. That's Philippians and Corinthians. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's Philippians. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is He who is in me than he that's in the world. I have received the gift of righteousness, and I do reign as a king in life by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I have received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of my understanding are being enlightened. Now, I can understand the word of God. That scripture right there says so. The eyes of my understanding have been enlightened. I do have a sound mind. I can remember things. I don't care what the world says about the first thing going when you get old is your memory. What was the other thing? No. Scripture in Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed. That's twofold. We remember those who are righteous that have gone before us with blessing, but it's also my memory. My memory is blessed. I am part of the just. I am part of the elected. My memory is blessed. I will remember the things the Lord has told me, and I will remember everything that I'm supposed to do. Hallelujah. Now, here's a good one. Ooh, I like this one. I have received the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues. I have power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm me. We hear people all the time saying, oh, I could never pray for the sick. They'd never, you know, I couldn't do that. But the Word of God says you have received that power when you receive Jesus into your life. Okay? I have put off the old man and I put on the new man, who's renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him who created me. Here's a good one. Ooh, I like this one. I have given. We took up a collection a while ago. I have given, and it is given back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into my bosom. These are the words that we need to be speaking over our lives, folks. I have no lack, for my God supplies all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with my shield of faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I shall do even greater works than Jesus did, because now the Holy Spirit's inside me, when he was only inside Jesus a while ago, but now he's in me. I show forth the praises of God who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get ourselves into these deep, dark, depressive attitudes, just like that old song from Hee Haw. You know, does anybody ever remember that one? I don't either, so never mind. I don't remember, but it's about being in deep, dark depression. Woe and misery is on me, you know, and if I didn't have any bad luck, it wouldn't have no luck at all. That song. But that's not what we're about. I have been given, I've been called out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. I am God's child, for I am born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides in me. I am God's workmanship, created into Christ unto good works. I am a new creature in Christ. I am a spirit being, alive unto God. I am a believer, and the light of the gospel shines in my mind. I am a doer of the word and blessed in my actions. I am a joint heir with Christ. Whoops. Now that's a pretty good one. If whatever Jesus inherited as his joint heir, I get it too. Whoops. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of my testimony. I am a partaker of his divine nature. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a purchased people. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. Again in Deuteronomy, I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. I am the light of the world because Jesus lives in me. I am his elect, full of mercy, kindness, humility, and long-suffering. I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom. I am redeemed from the curse of sickness and poverty and sin. I am firmly rooted, built up, and established in my faith, overflowing with gratitude. I am called of God to be the voice of his praise. We all are called to be the voice of his praise. You have somebody that you can give praise to God to. Even if it's just the dog. Praise God. You are called to be the voice of his praise. But when you see, when you're speaking out into the air, when you're speaking God's praise out into the air, who hears it? The devil hears it. The angels hear it. God hears it. You hear it. Your spirit hears it. And it reinforces it back to you. Because what does it say? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? That's right. So if you're speaking out there things that will increase your faith, then you're going to get your faith increased. And it's not going to come any other way. Okay. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places. I am greatly loved by God. I am strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I am submitted to God, and the devil flees from me because I resist him in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we start getting attacks from the enemy. Physical attacks in our bodies, in our mind. And I've been attacked recently with massive swelling in my feet. Hurts. Can't get shoes on. Got to sit with your feet up over your head. You know, it's like, well, that's upside down. But I'll tell you what, there's a scripture that says, beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who publish good news. Now, beautiful feet isn't just necessarily models' feet that are slim and have beautiful arches and very nicely trimmed and manicured toenails. They're my feet because I'm publishing good news. My feet are beautiful. I don't care what they look like. Okay? My feet are beautiful. And beautiful does not only mean cosmetically gorgeous. It means healthy, well, non-swelling, and able to fit in my shoes. Praise God. And I want to tell you something else here too. There's a balance that we have in our worldly life. We go along really nicely, and everything's going real smooth, and all of a sudden you say something like stupid, like, "Oh, you look like your mama." That takes that balance and puts a dip in it. So now the enemy's got something to work with. Now, to counterbalance that, you got to say something positive. You got to say, "Oh, but I look like Jesus. As he said, I am his image. I was created in his image." Now, that brings the balance right back up. But you're just still on an even keel. If you want the creative power of God to work in your life, then you're going to have to say that more than once. You've got to say it again in order to raise that balance higher. I am created in the image of God. And just in case the devil didn't hear it, I am created in the image of God. And you stomp your holy little foot and you get that balance right. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Praise God. And it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I'm done. Did you get anything out of this? All right. Praise God.
I want you to pray for us.
Sure.
Yeah.
Father God, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, all of these scriptures that we read out this morning, we apply them, Lord, to our lives. We are created in the workmanship, in the workmanship of your hands. We are created in your image, Lord. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And Father, I'm asking you to bring to the remembrance of every person in here everything that you've ever spoken to them about their life, about their ministry, about anything that has to do with you. And Father, to bring it out of their mouth so that they can begin to speak good things into their lives. They can begin to speak, just like you did, creative power into their lives so that they can be blessed. Father, your word says that we are going to be above and not beneath. We will be the head and not the tail. Amen. That's your word, Lord, and we need to stand on that. We need to speak that out. And Father, I'm asking you to, by your Holy Spirit, to give every person in this room, every person who hears this message, Father, the strength to do that. Father, we just bless you in the name of Jesus, and we say hallelujah, glory to God.
Amen.